Good morning, church. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, just a couple of little announcements that I forgot to point out. One is the beautification committee would like to thank everybody who showed up to help us decorate the church. There's still a couple of little items that we were short of because we were missing two-sided tape or a couple of nails for putting some swag on, but we had folks here till 11:30 at night working, so congratulations and thanks for all that help and the dedication. Also, ladies, you remember next Monday, tomorrow is the first Monday of the month. So you have, the ladies have a dinner and devotion like they do every first Monday of the month. So I think Loreen is bringing the devotion tomorrow. And if you see somebody peddling chocolate, this Sunday it's okay to buy from him. Next week I expect you to buy it from me. So I forgot my box. This is for our daycare and preschool, so we'd appreciate your support. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we rejoice for this wonderful morning that you provided for us. We thank you for all those who were able to make it this morning. We pray for those that are absent, either because of travel or sickness, and ask that you take care of them wherever they're at, knowing that there is a vacuum here that only they can fill. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us this week, for the opportunity to spend time with family, for remembering the things we are grateful for, above all, for our relationship with you. Help us in this time to set aside things that distract, focus on you, because you are the reason we are gathered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, there was a show called Name That Tune, in which people would say a tune, and I can name that in X amount of tunes or whatever. This morning, I'm going to begin with a little music culture quiz, similar to the game. I'm going to give you the first words of a song lyric, and I'm going to see how many can tell me how the song ends. Work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers. I was wondering how many people would remember that. I couldn't help but think of those words as I read the first verse of chapter 4. We continue the series in the book of First Letter to Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4 this week, and we'll read it in two sections, first in the first 12 verses. Go with me, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now the chapter begins with the word finally. Such a beginning indicates that a train of thought is coming to a close. In the case of this epistle, the line of thought spans chapters 2 and 3. It is what Paul is saying, I have written to you about how we labored among you, acknowledged that you have suffered for the sake of the gospel, pointed out that there is still progress to be made and that we prayed for you. Finally, I write to you. And then he elaborates in more detail what he has alluded to in the closing verses of chapter 3. What Paul starts with, and he repeats again the term more and more in verse 10, at first glance leaves some of us with a desire to say, come on, You just finished telling us that we are doing what we ought to be doing, and then you tell us to do more. Not only more, but more and more. Many years ago, I worked for the post office, and at the time that it implemented this thing that was called progressive zero policy for the carriers. Now, the way that worked was that you were given an annual goal of reducing your street time by 2%. Be 2% faster than you were the year before. When that was accomplished, you were told, good job. Next year, reduce your time by 2%. Now, if we followed this policy to its ridiculous conclusion, there would come a point where the mail would deliver itself because there would be no more time. After a while, people stopped trying because there was only so fast someone could go. You could only go so fast before you wore out. You could only keep a car with a pedal to the floor for a certain amount of time. Now, however, in the context of what Paul is saying, it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to continue to do what the recipients have been doing and to exhort them to improve the good job they are already doing. They have been walking in a manner that pleases God, and Paul is saying, good job, great job, keep it up. Keep it up. Don't stop, though. Don't stop, and let's work on getting better. There's no sense of condemnation to his command. He's not telling them, you've been doing badly and you need to straighten up. He's telling them, you've been doing good. His intent here is to encourage them to go from good to better and from better to best, to continue to not lighten up. In our walk, such an exhortation applies that we should never be fully satisfied with how we are doing or what we are doing for the Lord. This doesn't mean we can't pat each other on the back, we can't recognize a good effort, but we should always follow up our efforts with a question, how can I improve what I did the next time? How can this be tweaked to be even better? In verse 2, Paul points out that their commended behavior was due to an adhering to instructions they had gotten and then that were given by the authority of Jesus Christ. Such a comment reminds all of us that the word they received was not man's word, but God's word. In verses 3, Paul, 3 through 8, Paul introduces some exhortations about sexual behavior. The line of thought links Christian holiness, sanctification, with the abstinence of sexual immorality. The broad definition of this term includes all types of sexual sins between male and female. A couple of years earlier, the Jerusalem Council had ruled on a related issue regarding Gentile Christians when they stated in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, but we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. It is not clear if sexual immorality was something that was going on in the Thessalonian church or they were guilty of, but Paul was simply addressing a temptation to indulge in it. However, his strong words seem to imply that there were some overt transgressions. Sanctification, holiness, included believers having control over their own bodies. And the word sanctification and holiness are a couple of those words that for some of us are only seen as a negative, since they convey the understanding of separation from something. The focus is a lot of times in a Christian walk for some is on what they are giving up in order to obtain holiness, in order to work on their sanctification. The applications of these words should not be seen as a negative, but as something positive, as something that progressively moves us towards something that is better, that better being the image of Jesus Christ. We're not giving up something. We're moving towards something. Towards something much better than what is being left behind. Paul makes a distinction between the behavior of those who have a relationship with God and those that do not. Those that are led by God. Those that aren't are controlled by their passions. In verse 6, Paul addresses the issue of wronging or taking advantage of a fellow believer and lists them as other violations of holiness. The emphasis of the context refers to sexual transgressions, and in this case should not be extended to include business dealings. At times, people have used this scripture to use business dealings. This is just specifically in the context of sexual immorality. And there's an added layer of transgression and sexual immorality when these things happen between members of Christ's body. Where the sexual sin occurs within the context of members of Christ's church, the sin is committed amongst spiritual relatives. In verses 6 through 8, Paul lists three reasons for acting in accordance with his instructions. First, he reminds believers that all will face judgment for such sins. The judgment is carried out by the second coming of Christ in association with God the Father. And Paul doesn't stop in using God's judgment as a motivator for right behavior. In verse 7, he stipulates the high standard of God's calling. God's call is in the gospel message which he lays out for us, and what Christ did to free us from the shackles of sin, and the wondrous offer of his love and grace that would bring forgiveness of sins to everyone who will proclaim him Lord and Savior. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ. It is a call to holy living. It is a call to a life that is different than a life lived by those ruled by their passions and the governor of this world. A Christian life should not be the same as life outside these doors. There should be a distinction to it. It should be different. So if people say, you're kind of different, you can say, thank you. I'm trying. Paul points out that those who have responded to this call should not have entered into a life of sexual impurity, but rather a holy life, because that's what they are called into. The believers at Thessalonica now belong to a different community with values different from those outside the body of Jesus Christ. That applies to each one of us in this room who has proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our values are as his children are to be as different, are to be different from the world outside the family of God. We should have different values, different ways of thinking. Earlier, I have talked before of a thing called LinkedIn, which is like a professional social media. In this social media website, there's different discussion groups and of various subjects. I belong to several that are all related to ministry. A certain subject came up on doctrine, on theology, on practice in the church. What it was is irrelevant right now. But what struck me was one person made the comment, I use, and I feel people should use, current social trends to interpret the Bible for application. That is wrong. The Bible